Let's open our Bibles together to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Begin reading in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, in the context, Paul's talking about his brethren in the flesh, the Israelites. And he goes on to say, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're very religious, but not according to knowledge. There's no truth in their zeal. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that righteousness is a person. His finished work of redemption on Calvary's cross is the only righteousness there is. David said, I speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. And so therefore they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ himself is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in number 46 in the hardback hymnal, number 46. Still have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 10. For Moses, verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. You can't keep part of the law and satisfy God. You got to keep every bit of it. Every single bit of it. Not just in action, but in heart. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Don't even entertain the thought of what can I do to make Christ save me. What contribution can I make? What can I offer God to make Christ come down from heaven and save me? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? What can I do to make the death of Christ work for me? Now that's man-made religion. Man-made religion is that I've got to do something. I've got to pray a prayer. I've got to exercise a decision. I've got to work a work in order to make what Christ did work for me. And that's what he's saying. Don't even go there. Don't go there. Don't think that. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's the gospel. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here's the evidence of salvation. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing that God raised him from the dead. Believing that he accomplished the work without my help, without my contribution. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be caught in the judgment of God. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Cry out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they going to call on somebody they haven't believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the Prince of Peace. He's made peace with God by his blood. That's our only hope, to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God. We who are once at enmity with God, at peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's glad tidings. That's good news. That we don't have anything to do with it. It's already been done. It's finished. It's complete. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. Now he's still speaking of those Israelites. They weren't all saved. They saw the gospel, they heard the gospel, but they didn't believe the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, this faith that saves, comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. And I say they have not all heard. Yes, verily their sound went out into the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Don't think God, this matter of salvation is what God rewards you with because you call upon him. Oh, he's clarifying that here, isn't he? He's saying, I was found of them that sought me not. Those that call not. If we call out, it's because God's put it in our hearts to do so. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand into a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray together. Terry is being discharged from the rehab center this week. She's just not able to participate in the rehabilitation, and they're going to send her home. So I know that Rich and Jerry and Marianne are working to try to get their house ready for Terry to be able to stay there. And set up nursing and so forth. So if you'd like to help out or offer your encouragement, please give them a call. I know they'd appreciate that. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have a throne of grace to which we can come in our time of need and find your help to be all sufficient. We pray, Lord, that you would turn us and cause us to come. We pray, Lord, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, that you would give to your children faith to believe the revelation you've made of yourself in your word. And we would experience here this day what you meant when you said faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God. Father, we are in desperate need of thy Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our understanding, cause us to set our affections on Christ, who himself is our life. We thank you that he satisfied all the demands of the law, and that we are no longer under the law, but rather under grace. We pray for Terry. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to spare her the rigors of physical pain. And we pray for Rich and Jerry and Marianne as they care for her, Lord, that you would give them all that they need to provide. Lord, we ask that you'd be merciful. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand.
If the Lord's pleased to crown his gospel with success, we'll leave here believing him. We'll leave here having been turned as he causes his face to shine upon us. Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 80? Psalm 80. We looked at this psalm in its entirety Wednesday night. This morning, I want us to look at one verse that is actually repeated verbatim three times. You'll find it in verse 3, you'll find it in verse 7, and you'll find it in verse 19. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. I hope you'll commit that verse to memory. The Lord's elevated the importance of this verse to the third level of repetition in this one psalm. That's not often that a verse is repeated like that in his word. It's a condensed prayer for a sinner to offer up in his time of need. Turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine upon us. Lord, if you do, we'll be saved. Now I want to take those three phrases in this verse and look at them in reverse order. The first question I have for you is a question I've asked myself. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved? And I hear someone say, no, I've taken care of that already. If that's your response to that question, I promise you, you haven't. You haven't. If you're looking at salvation as some past experience that you've already had and that you need not to be concerned about that ever again, you've misunderstood the whole biblical teaching of what it means to be saved. God's people are always in need of being saved. They're in need of being saved from the wrath to come. They know themselves to be hell-deserving sinners. Do you believe that to be true of yourself? Do you believe, apart from the free grace of God, that if God gave you what you deserved, you'd go to hell? I know it's not a popular subject. And I know most folks don't believe that there even is a hell, and those who believe that there is don't believe that it's for somebody like them. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. Scriptures teach clearly that there is a lake of fire, a place of eternal judgment, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth where the worm dieth not. It's a place to escape from. It's a place to be saved from. And there's a whole lot of folks that consider themselves to not be hell-deserving based upon their own good works that are going to end up in that place. The Lord said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works in thy name. We cast out demons in thy name. We preached your word. We did all these things in thy name. And our Lord's going to look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. In other words, all those things that you're looking to as the hope of your salvation, I'm calling iniquity. They don't measure up. They don't satisfy what I require for justice. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. Now, God's people know that all their works are iniquitous, that they don't equal up to what God requires for righteousness. God's people know that if God was to mark one of their sins, that He would be required by His divine justice to cast them into that lake of fire for all eternity. They know that. They know that's what they're deserving of. And they know they need to be saved from it. They believe that that day of judgment is coming soon. And they cry out, Lord, if you'll turn us again, and you'll cause your face to shine upon us, Lord, then we will be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath that is to come. God's speaking of that wrath of God's judgment. God's too holy to allow any sin to go unpunished. Any sin. The only way we're going to escape the wrath that is to come is to be saved and justified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we're called on to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath that is to come. Lord, I need for You to shine in my heart the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might gaze upon Him and find my salvation from the wrath that is to come by His shed blood. Do you believe yourself? Do you believe yourself to be a hell-deserving sinner? Or are you like most folks who think, well, if there is such a place, it's certainly not a place for people like me? If that's your position, I have nothing for you. I have nothing for you. Nothing from God's Word for you, no word of comfort, no encouragement, nothing to tell you if you believe that about yourself. But if you need to be saved, I can tell you how to be saved, and I can tell you when you'll be saved if you need to be saved. Do you need to be saved from the bondage of sin? Do you find sin to be too strong for you? Do you find yourself to be powerless to sin? You know an addict is in trouble when he says, I've got this under control. That's every one of them say that. I can handle this. I got this under control. That's why they have them stand up in these AA meetings and tell their name and what they say. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an addict. I'm whatever. Why? Because I can't control this thing. And the only way of being delivered is that admission. You know you and I are addicted to sin. We are. And if you think for a minute you've got it under control, you don't need to be saved from it. He is able to save to the uttermost them who come to God by Him. For He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our high priest. He's the only one that can deliver us from the power of sin. He came to set the prisoner free. Only by His grace can we be set free from the power and the bondage of sin. Lord, I need to be saved. I need to be saved from the wrath that is to come. I need to be saved from my own sin. I need to be saved from the judgment of God. That day of judgment, when God separates the sheep from the goats and destroys this world and sets up His eternal kingdom, Lord, I need to be saved from that judgment. Turn to me to Romans chapter 11. What I'm saying to you this morning is that if you have no need of being saved, I have no message for you. But if you're in trouble and you need to be saved, there's hope. There's a Savior. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel. Now he's talking about that day in which God establishes His kingdom, puts an end to this world. Do you believe this world's coming to an end? Do you really? Most folks don't. They've invested everything in this world. They don't believe that God's going to roll it up like a scroll. That He's got His only purpose in it is the salvation of His people. And when He's finished saving His people, He's going to be finished with this world. It's the day of God's judgment. And in that day, if you're not ignorant and you're not wise in your own conceit, in that day, all Israel shall be saved. You see that? All Israel shall be saved. He's talking about spiritual Israel there. They're going to be saved from the wrath that is to come. Scripture says that Noah was saved by water. Noah was saved by water. You say, well, Noah was saved from the water. No, that's not what the Scripture says. Noah was saved by water. The very water that destroyed the rest of the world was the same water that lifted up the ark above the judgment. You know that's how we're saved. The very judgment of God that fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on Calvary's cross is the same judgment that lifts up those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ. Do you need to be saved from the darkened deceit of your own mind and imagination? Do you believe that you are so depraved and so deceived that if God didn't shine the light of His grace in your heart, everything you believe about God will be just the opposite of what's true? Everything. You don't need your understanding just tweaked. You don't need it clarified. You need it turned completely right side up. But we come into this world with no understanding of God. And everything that we think to be true about God is just the opposite of what it really is. That's the natural man. Do you believe yourself to be that deceived? Or do you think you've got some understanding? You got something figured out. Turn to me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. People are are bound in lies and iniquity, and they don't even know it. It's a mystery to them. It's not until the light of the gospel comes that we're able to discern that which is profane from that which is holy. Otherwise, we think that good's bad and bad's good. We just think that way. That's how we are. It's the mystery of iniquity. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the world. The Lord's let it happen this way. The Lord's let it happen this way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the power of the working of Satan, with all power of signs and lying wonders. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. Until God sheds the light of the gospel in our hearts, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bound, deceived in the mystery of iniquity, not understanding a thing about God. Do you need to be saved from that? Do you need to be saved? Are you old enough or wise enough to where you've come to some discernment about the vanity of this world? Do you need to be saved from the empty promises of this world? Or are you still spending your life trying to accumulate things and make a name for yourself and set down roots in this world and make your home in this world? Can you join your voice with the wise man and say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The pleasures of this world are unfulfilling. The stuff of this world is just stuff. The accolades of this world are nothing but fleshly pride. The achievements of this world will not even be remembered by the next generation, much less by eternity. Pleasures of this world won't satisfy. The purpose of our life is not to be found in this world. But the draw of this world is very real, isn't it? The affections of this world are very real. Our flesh's attachment to this world are very real, aren't they? Do you need to be saved from the empty promises and the vanity of this world? If you do, if you need to be saved, then say with me, and say with God, and say with King David, turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us. Cause thy face to shine upon us. That's our need. Our need is for the Lord to show his countenance to us that we might know him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If we're to know him, he's going to have to shine his face upon us. He's going to have to manifest himself to us. No man seeketh after God at any time. We're not going to be able to know him by our own devices or our own efforts. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. God has to open a window from heaven. He has to do for us what he did for Saul of Tarsus. He has to shine the light of the gospel and blind us of our own devices and knock us off our high horse and put us in the dirt, doesn't he? And speak truth to our hearts. Lord, I need to be saved. If I'm going to be saved, the only way I'm going to be saved is if you shine your face upon me. You know, some of you all know a lot more about this than I do, but I've read up a little bit on it. Face recognition is the cutting edge of the new technology. You know, these Google glasses, and now they've got an app you're going to be able to have on your phone. You just take a picture of somebody, and everything that's on the internet will come on your phone about that person, just from their face. You see somebody walking in a room with one of those Google glasses on, you might want to go the other way. Turn your back to them. As soon as they look at you, they've got on those glasses everything there is to know about you that's on the internet. Facial recognition. I don't know what all that means, but you know what I know? That this book is filled with everything we need to know about the face of God. Lord, help me to recognize you for who you are. Show me thy power that I might fear thee. Show me thy wisdom that I might reverence thee. Show me thy goodness that I might love thee. Show me thy mercy that I might worship thee. Show me thy righteousness. Oh, Lord, reveal to me the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might not trust in my own righteousness or go about trying to establish my own righteousness. Lord, give me the faith to believe that Christ Himself is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Lord, cause me to recognize thy face. Cause thy face to shine upon me. Illuminate yourself to me. Command the light to shine out of darkness in my heart, that I might know the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Cause me, Lord, to see. You know, there are different expressions. They're nonverbal expressions that you can tell in a person's face, can't you? You can tell if a person is distressed. You can tell if they're disgusted. You can tell if they're happy. You can tell if they're sad. You can tell from the expressions of a person's face, the feelings that person's having, can't you? One of the things that you can tell from looking in a person's face is delight. Delight. If the Lord shines the light of the gospel in our hearts, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will learn that the Father is completely delighted in Christ and all those that are found in Christ, the Father delights in. We will learn that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is delighted to do the will of God. That's what He came to do. And He rejoiced in it. He was happy to do it. It wasn't a rigorous thing for Him. If you and I are held by the demands of the law, the rigors of the law would so stress us, we wouldn't be able to keep any of God's laws. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was put under the demands of the law, He delighted in doing them. He fulfilled them happily and easily. It was in His nature to do the law of God. It was in His heart to do the law of God. If He causes us to see anything of Him, He'll cause us to see that it was His delight to please God. He'll cause us to see that His delight is in His bride, that the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon His bride with such delight. I've shared this example with you all before. I think once only. I preach in other places, so I can't even remember. But when Maggie and Christopher got married and I did their wedding. Christopher was standing next to me, and Maggie came into sight, and she was beautiful. And Christopher elbowed his brother and said, "Have you ever seen anything so beautiful in all your life?" And Christopher's brother said, "No, I haven't." And he and Christopher looked at his brother and he said, "And she's mine." "And she's mine." Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says about His bride. "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, with one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love to me." If the Lord is pleased to shine His face upon us, we'll learn something of the delight that He has in His bride, in us. Now, I can understand how the Father would delight in the Son and how the Son would delight in doing the will of the Father. But here, God says He delights in us. You know, there's power to faithfulness and obedience in that truth. If you believe that God delights in you, you will say with Joseph, "My Master has given me all things. How can I do such an evil thing against Him?" Against the one who loves me so. Against the one who delights in me so. The power of obedience is in the love of Christ toward us. You can tell from the look of a man's face if he pities his child or if he's disgusted with them. No, the father did not wag his head when the prodigal came walking down that road. The father did not say, "Look what you've done to yourself." The father was not disgusted with his son. The scripture says he ran to him. This boy had just come out of the pig pen. He was filthy dirty. The father smelt him before he probably even saw him. You know, but what did he do? He ran to him and he embraced him and he lavished him with his affection and with his kisses. And the son, who was going to say, "Make me to be one of thy servants," just left that part out. Because he knew right then that he wasn't a servant. He was a son. He was a child of the Father. It was the Father's love that broke his heart. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. When our Lord gave that gaze towards Peter standing there by the fire, after Peter had cursed in denial of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, the scripture says at that very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, with a crown of thorns upon his head, being marched by those Roman soldiers, having been beaten with a cat of nine tails, bloody and bruised, came through the praetorium, and Jesus Christ looked at Peter. Do you think that the look that he gave to Peter was to invoke Peter's pity for him? No. No, it was a look of pity towards Peter. And it broke Peter's heart. He went out and wept bitterly, didn't he? "Lord, cause thy face to shine upon me." "Lord, let me see you for who you are." "Lord, shine the truth of thy countenance from heaven in my heart, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll do that, I'll be saved. I'll be saved. This is the means of salvation. that the Lord would open the windows of heaven and shine the light of His grace, His mercy toward us? Are there looks of anger in the Lord's face? Yes. Yes, there are. Not toward His children. But the Lord is angry. He says so. Don't believe the billboard out on the highway that says God's not angry. He's not angry with His children, but He is angry. Lord, show me Thy anger and what Thou art angry at, that I might be angry at the same thing. Lord, show me the things that You hate. Show me the things You hate, that I might hate the same thing. Proverbs chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him, a proud look. Oh God, cause me to hate the pride that's in my heart. Cause me to hate my pride. Lord, it so deceives me. It so leads me astray. It so keeps me from loving You. It keeps me from believing You. Lord, cause me to hate what You hate. A lying tongue. Lord, make me to be a faithful man. Truthful man. Well, Lord, also cause me to hate the lies that are being told about You in religion. I hate religion. I just despise it. I despise what it does to people. And more than that, I despise what it does to the glory of God. Might God give us a hatred for those who would tell lies about Christ. The world's full of them. They just tell them what they believe. What they believe is all deceivableness of darkness. Well, you know the lies. You know the lies that are being told. God loves everybody. He's not going to send somebody like me to hell. Christ died for everybody. Oh, He wants everybody to be saved. Your faith is the effectual cause of your salvation. If you believe, if you'll call out, if you'll cry, God will reward you by saving you. If you'll do your part, if you'll think in your heart, what can I do to bring Christ down, and what can I do to raise Him again from the dead? How can I make what Jesus did work for me? Lies, lying tongues, and God hates it. God hates it. If you'll join this church or this denomination, if you'll perform this work, then you can be saved. Six things doth the Lord hate: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, the innocent blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. God, cause me to hate what caused Christ to die on Calvary's cross. The Father obviously hated what He saw on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 53, it pleased God to bruise Him. When God Almighty found our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, God was pleased to put His Son to death, to thrust the sword of His justice into the heart of His own Son. Why? Because of His hatred for sin. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Oh Lord, cause me to hate the imaginations of my own heart. Every thought and imagination of my heart is fraught with evil, and that continually. Lord, it's just, help me to have Your thoughts. Lord, give me the grace to think upon those things which are holy and true and just and honest and of good report. Meditate upon the things of God. Lord, I hate these things. Feet that are swift to run in mischief. Lord, so easy for me to follow after worldly things. Stop me. Cause me to hate that which thou hates. A false witness that speaketh lies. These are the things that God hates. Is there a look of hatred on God's face? Is there a look of anger? Yes. A false witness that speaketh lies? Men that would tell lies about God? He that soweth discord among the brethren. God says He hates it. Go back with me to our text. Three times is this verse repeated in Psalm 80. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, my first question to you and to me is, do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved from the power of sin? Do you need to be saved from the vanity of this world? Do you need to be saved from the wrath of God? Do you need to be saved? If you do, it'll only be when the face of God shines from heaven and reveals His nature and His glory and all the things that are written in this book about Him. In the volume of the book it is written of me. These are they which testify of me. All this book is about Christ, isn't it? And I promised you that I would tell you when this would happen. And I can tell you when. When God turns you. That's when it'll happen. When God turns you. You can't turn yourself. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you don't have the determination, you don't have the dedication, you don't have the ability, you don't have the will, you don't have... How many times you've made resolutions and how long did they last? You just can't turn yourself, can you? Turn us, O God, and we shall be turned. If God turns you, you'll be turned. And that's when the light will shine from heaven, and that's when we'll be saved, when God turns us. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal Himself in me, that's when you'll be saved. Paul was turned that day, wasn't he? Saul of Tarsus was turned on his way to Damascus. You and I are in need of God turning us. And we can't do anything to make it happen. Your and my acknowledgement of that. Lord, I can't obligate you. I can't cause you to turn me. I can't offer you anything to improve my position with you. God, you're going to have to do all the turning. You're going to have to turn my affections away from this world to Christ. You're going to have to set my affections on things above. You're going to have to You're going to have to ordain me to eternal life. To as many as were ordained to eternal life, to them believed. God opened Lydia's heart that day, didn't he? Lord, you're going to have to open my heart. You're going to have to give me a new heart. He said, well, he's done that already. Don't miss that little word in our verse. And here's where I started out for those who think, well, I've got that taken care of. I'm already saved. The believer never stops praying this prayer. Save us. What is it? You see it there, don't you? Again, O God. Truth is, you've been needing to be saved again and again and again and again ever since you walked in this building. You haven't been able to give your concentration and affection to the things of God, even here in the act of worship, have you? See, this isn't a once-a-year prayer. This isn't a once-a-lifetime prayer. This isn't a once-a-day prayer. God, I'm so prone to wander. I'm so prone to look away. I'm so prone to forget. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Do you need to be saved? If you do, it'll be by God shining his light from heaven in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll happen when he turns you. When he turns you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we know not what to do except to say, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 36 in the Sopact hymnal. Let's stand together.